Our scripture reading today, as I was saying, is in John 3, verses 16 through 21. It's on page 924 in the Pew Bibles. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, and he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes into the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought of God. Our second scripture reading today is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, found on page 1066 of the Pew Bible. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. For sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does right is righteous, as he is righteous. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot because he is born of God. By this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word today, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. In 1985, the actress Sally Fields got up because she won an Oscar for Best Actress in the film Norma Rae. She got up and she went through her thank you speech, thanking all the small people, all the little people. And then she delivered what would become one of the most famous lines in the history of the Oscars. She got up and she said, "All my career has been a little unorthodox, and I've always wanted the acceptance of my peers. And now, as I stand with this Oscar in hand, I'm forced to accept that you like me. You really, really like me." I think in that moment of truth, in that moment of honesty, Sally Field was admitting that more important than the career boost she would get, more important than the extra money she could command for her next film, was the acceptance and love of her peers. And if we're honest, that's what we crave too, is love. You know, as children, we crave love from any adult who will give it. And I think it's a testament to our church that so many children come and stay in our church because they get that love here. And then, as you know, I work with teens, and when you get to be a teenager, you don't care so much about the love of adults. All of a sudden, you care about the love of your peers, those who surround you. And their love and their acceptance becomes the ultimate prize. I'd like to say that we outgrow this, but the fact is, if we're honest, all of us want to be liked. All of us want to be accepted. All of us want to be loved. And more than we want to be loved by others, We want to be loved by God. We want to be accepted by God. And I think that that's why so many people, if you ask them, you know, why should you go to heaven? They say, because I'm a good person. They cling to this notion that they're good people because they think by being good, they can be accepted by God and loved. As many of you know, our youth Sunday school is doing a series on the religions of the world. And one of the common ties that all the world religions have, or many of them have at least, is that there are lots of rules. And these different rules tell us that if we act a certain way, if we call God by a certain name, if we pray certain prayers, then we can be good enough to be accepted by God, to be loved by God. And they even go so far as to say, it matters what you eat. Whether it's the Jews who insist on keeping kosher, the Muslims who eat halal, the Hindus who won't eat beef, or even the Rastafarians who won't taste salt. We think that by what we eat, or what we pray, or what we call God, we can be good enough to get God's love. We Christians aren't immune from this thinking either. It doesn't have to be a strict form of legalism. We're all guilty of the temptation of thinking that if I show up to church every Sunday, or if I pray and read my Bible every day, or even if I love my neighbor and love God, that I'll be worthy, I'll somehow be better in God's eyes, that God will like me, that God will accept me, that I can earn God's love. The sad and bitter truth is that the Bible tells us that this is not possible. We can't earn God's love. Both the psalmist and the apostle Paul say no one is righteous, not one. Isaiah 64 tells us that even our good deeds, even the best things we do, are like filthy garments in God's sight. Mark 10:18, Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. No one but God is good. If we try and earn God's love, we'll find ourselves in judgment day facing Jesus and hearing him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because we don't get to God by earning his love. That's the bad news. You can't earn God's love. But if that's the bad news, this is the good news. You don't need to. God loves you already. Today we're going to look at three passages that help us to understand God's love for us as we are. Our first passage begins with that most famous verse, John 3:16. And we read it earlier, so I won't read it all again. But it begins, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that those who believe won't perish, but have everlasting life. Now in this passage, who are we that God should love us? It says that we are in need of saving. Obviously, we can't save ourselves if we are in need of saving. And if we're in need of saving, then we're not bringing a lot to the table here. It says that we are going to perish apart from Christ. Now, we don't use the word perish a whole lot in everyday speech. We only do when we talk about food. We talk about perishable and non-perishable stuff. Non-perishable stuff can sit in your closet for a while. It'll stay good in the pantry. It's good for emergencies. Perishable stuff, on the other hand, is only going to be good for a little while. And each day, it's less and less filled with life. We don't often think of ourselves as only being here for a little while here on earth. But the fact is that the average lifespan of a human is a blink in God's sight. We are perishable. They say that until we're 18, we're growing and getting stronger. And then once we hit 18, we are perishing, getting weaker, day by day, losing life. This passage also tells us that we're wandering in the darkness. We're stumbling in the darkness and we can't see anything. We need Christ's light. Being perishable, being in the darkness, we've done nothing to earn God's love. But what does it tell us? That God loves the world so much that he sent his only son. In the same way that Abraham, the father of the Jews, didn't hold back his son Isaac from sacrificing him to God, although God did stop him. The Bible tells us that Abraham's true faith was shown by that act, that he was willing to sacrifice his son. And I think that God's love is shown to be true in that he was willing to send his son, even while we are perishing and in darkness. And then it says that we are called on to respond. And the response is that we should believe and dwell in the light. See, God loves everyone. God sent his son to earth for everyone. But not everyone responds. Not everyone believes, and not everyone comes into the light. And those that don't are judged. But God's love is not contingent on our response. God's love came first, and our response comes second. And we'll see this pattern as we look at all of our passages. Our second passage today is Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 and 11. It says, "While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a good man. Though one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received our reconciliation." Again, this passage shows us that it's not because we were so good that Christ died for us, but it was while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly. Let's put a human face on this. Now, as I look out in this room, there's a lot of people that I like. I'd even say that for many of you, I love you. I love you as strongly as I can. But if you put a gun to my head and asked me, will I die for you? For most of you, I'm sorry. I just wouldn't do it. You know, and I'll be honest, I would feel a little guilty afterwards, but at least I'd be alive to feel guilty. I suspect that the reverse is also true. While most of you like me just fine, you wouldn't die for me if given the chance. And how much more does that sink in what Christ did for us? We were his enemies. We were the people who were calling for his crucifixion, who rejected him, who didn't want to hear him, who preferred darkness over light. We were sinners, we were ungodly, and yet Christ died to be reconciled, so that we can be reconciled with God. There is nothing in being a sinner, in being ungodly, or being God's enemy that gives us anything earning-wise. Even if we eat all sorts of different foods, there's nothing we can do to earn this sort of love that Christ would die for us. And what is our response here? Our response is to simply rejoice. Simply rejoice because we have been reconciled to God. Not because we earned it, not because we did something special, but because God proves his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we come to our third passage, 1 John 3. "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. It implies in this passage that we were not always God's children. And I think that that's very clear. If we all look back, we know that we weren't always God's children. There were many times that we could be described as the devil's children. Working with youth as long as I have, I've met a few devil's children. These devil children, they love to run around and make messes and break stuff. They do what they want, when they want, and they're only concerned with themselves. And if we're honest, we've all been there. Doing what we want, when we want, only concerned with ourselves. Children of the devil who are self-focused. And what does it say? That God loved us then. God loved us and called us his children. Now, what does it mean to be a child of God? This is an incredible honor. In the Old Testament, there's no individual called a child of God. Now, the nation of Israel collectively saw God as their father. But for individuals, this was obscene. It was scandalous when Jesus claimed that God was his father and not our father. In fact, in the Old Testament, probably the highest honor you could get would be to be a servant of God. Ebed Adonai. Throughout Exodus and Numbers, that's what Moses' title is. He's called Moses, a servant of God. And after Moses, God raised up Joshua. And throughout the book of Joshua, Joshua isn't called servant of God. He's called Joshua, servant of Moses, who was a servant of God. And only after Joshua had been faithful his entire life, after Joshua had led God's people into the land and ruled justly over the land, it's only then, on his deathbed, that Joshua was given the title servant of God. Why, one had to work their entire life to prove worthy of the title servant of God. And yet we're called something better than that. We are God's children. See, a master will fire a servant, but a parent never loses his love for a child. A servant will be punished in anger, but a child is rebuked in love. Ultimately, at the end of the day, the master doesn't care whether the servant is good or not, because if the servant isn't good, you can just do away with him. But there's no parent that doesn't care how their child turns out. God cares how we turn out because we are his children. And it's so much more than just being a servant of God. We are his child. I think that God chose this because it is the bond, the loving bond that we are most familiar with. It is the strongest bond of love we know, that of a parent for their child. And that's the one he applies to us. And so as we look back, we find that when we're perishing, God gives us light, life. And when we're in darkness, God gives us light. When we are enemies of God, he reconciles us to him at great expense, at the death of his son, holding nothing back. And when we're devil children running around, doing what we want, when we want, not caring what we break or mess up, it's then that God calls us his children. Friends, this is the good news, that God loves you. And if he loves you, and he loves us not because we've earned it, but because God is love. And if he loves us because we didn't, despite us not earning it, it means that we can't be separated from his love based on what we do. If we can't earn God's love by our good actions, we can't lose his love by our bad actions. Rather, God loved us when we were dying. God loved us when we were his ungodly, sinful enemies. God loved us when we were devil children, children of the world. And our only call is to respond. Our job isn't to be good so that we can earn God's love and earn brownie points with God. Our job is to respond to that love. So when he gives us his life and his light, all we're called on to do is to believe and to be in the light, because we want to be in the light. When God shows his love by letting Christ die for us, our job isn't to earn that. Our job is to rejoice because he's already given it. And in 1 John 3, when God sees fit to call us his children, our job isn't to earn that title, but to be like our Heavenly Father. Because children love to be like their parents. They love to imitate their parents. And so when it says that the children of God are righteous and love their brother, it's true because God is righteous and loving. Our job isn't to earn God's love, but rather to respond to God's love and to rest in the confidence that God loves gives us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your love. Your love that surpasses anything we deserve or could ever deserve. Father, we are grateful that you've showed your love, withholding not even your own son from the cross, and seeing fit to call us your children, to call us that deeply personal and relational title. Father, we pray that as we go out this week, that you would help us to just live in that love. And that the things that we do not trying to earn your good pleasure or earn your love that you've already given us, but we do them in response to your love, because we want to please those who love us. Father, be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.